All right. Let me read a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called forth you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what we're called to do while we're on this earth. We were talking about it a little bit earlier. God's got something for us to do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We'd be up in heaven. There's no reason to be down here anymore, except people need to see the praises. They need to see the excellent things, to put forth the excellent things of the one who's called us from darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what I am challenged to do. I'm challenged that we'd all do. We would pursue that. And in a way in which we do that, I want to outline four different kinds of people. Now, you can see these different kinds of people in Scripture, but I can't take you to a passage and say that the Scripture teaches that there are only four kinds of people. So this is a little interpretive. It's just the idea is to help us have a way of thinking, a framework in which we can talk about these things. Four different kinds of people. And we can group them in two different ways. If we were to generally group people, we would say there are lost people and there are saved people. Lost and saved. And among the lost, I even split them as well. You have those who are non-religious. They call themselves atheists, or they're just kind of indifferent about the God, about the God of the Scriptures. A little indifferent about them. Just non-religious. I had you turn to Acts chapter 17, and I wanted to read a few verses because he gives an illustration of this class of people. Verse 17, 22 through 31. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Okay, so I categorize these more in the non-religious. You say, well, they were very religious. They had all sorts of idols and things. Yes, they did worship idols, but they were indifferent to the God of the Scriptures, really. And there's an illustration of that here, these people. And Paul gets up on Mars Hill in Greece, in Athens, and he talks with them, and he addresses them. Now, it's interesting, Paul talks to them differently than he talks to other people. There were the religious, right? You have people who are religious but lost, like the Jews. They believed in God, in the God of Scriptures, kind of. They have religion, yet they don't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may use the Scriptures, but they're twisted, and they're not believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, generally speaking, I just categorize them in two different ways. You have the lost, who are religious, and those who are non-religious. And the non-religious, how did Paul talk with them? What did he do? Verse 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Then what does he say? "God that made the world and all things therein." He brought them all the way back to creation. Because people that don't believe in God, or they're indifferent to Scriptures, they need the foundation. They need to go all the way back. You need to show them who Jesus is. He says, talk about Jesus. Who is he? Well, you got to go all the way back to creation. And Paul did that here. He says, let's go all the way back. The God who created everything. The unknown, the one who's above all your other gods. Let me declare him unto you. So there's one class. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Then you have the religious class. Then, okay, so there's two of them. Then you have saved individuals. And among the saved, you generally have two classes. You have those who are declining, becoming more and more ungodly, and those who are growing, becoming more and more godly. And we can jump in either group at different times, of course. But over your life, which class are you in? You're in one of those two. Those who are declining, they're departing from the truth. They claim salvation. They even may be trying to walk with God and serve Him. That could be their mind. But regardless, they're declining because they're following the philosophy of ungodliness. And we'll look at that in a minute. Then that fourth group is the one who are growing. They're not perfect by any means, but they're not declining to more and more ungodliness, but increasing to more and more godliness. Okay? So you can see these different groups. And why do I bring out these groups? Because everyone is in one of those groups. Everyone falls somewhere in there. And each one needs something. Each one needs something from the Lord, because everyone needs something from the Lord. And we, as God's people, of course, we want to be the last group, but we want to be engaging people, right? We want to affect people. I mean, like we said, we're here to show forth the praises, the excellent things of Him. So if we're going to show forth those praises, if we're going to affect others, show other people the Lord, then we're going to have to address people that are in these different categories. And they, in a sense, they need one thing. They need the Lord. In another sense, a little more specific, there are a little more specific things that they might need, in which we might do well to equip ourselves, to know where the battlefield is, so that when we go and speak with someone, we can have some resources, some things that we can use. So each one of these groups, they need to be addressed, and there may be different approaches we make for each group. But our purpose is to be equipped to give evidence to each group, evidence of the Lord. And there's a ton of evidence out there. And the evidence is to show the firmness of God and to debunk the quote authorities and the experts or the scholars who exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Because that's basically what you have. You have the world has their authorities, and even carnal Christians, there's authorities that are set up here, but they exalt themselves above God, like evolution, for instance. Oh, we're so smart, and we know, that's just dumb. They exalt themselves above. So what we need to do, we want to show the firmness of God while debunking that. When you show that God's word is true, it's firm, then it will debunk the quote-unquote experts, those who exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So let's go through these four groups. We won't spend a lot of time, but just to get a taste, because my intention is this. What I think we would be really good for us is to be able to get evidence. It's one thing, like, I don't need any more evidence to believe that God created the world, you know? I say God created it. Pretty obvious. Don't worry about it. But maybe there's a battlefield out there where maybe you could go and give evidence to someone who struggles with that. Maybe you don't need that evidence, but maybe somebody else could benefit from it. And so, what would you say? And say, well, I don't really believe in that. I don't believe that God created the world. What would you say? And perhaps you have some things you would say, and that would be good. There may be some, you know, good arguments that you could just say, hey, well, what about this? Let's talk about DNA. How did that come around? You know, what about this little thing? It's impossible, you see, that somebody had to make this thing. So they need creation. They need to know about the fall. They need to know perhaps even about angels and demons and how all that relates. And there's so much evidence. It's too great to ignore. And so just to be able to show people, to overwhelm them with the evidence about the Lord and creation, how it speaks, it's communicating. Then you have those who are religious but lost. And what do they need? They need to come through Jesus Christ alone, as He is the only means of their salvation. That means they need to know who Jesus is. And now they might know who He is. They probably have a misconception of who He is. We deal with a lot of people at the nursing homes, Catholic. They don't really know. I mean, the Catholics believe some good things about Jesus, but really they don't know why He died on the cross. They don't know all these things. They need to know who He is. They need to know He's God. They need to know He's the Messiah. He's a substitutionary sacrifice, the King, the Lord of all. There's other things we could mention in there, but they need to know who He is, and they need to know what He said. And we stand upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But to believe is to stand upon or to cause firmness to, saying, this is what He said, and I believe it. I make it firm. That's what they need. They need to know what He said and then stand upon it. So they need to know who He is and what He said. and believe it. And you know, people are willing, I think, but there's so much there that they've got to comprehend. You've got to know this. Well, I trust the Lord, but they don't know what he said. What are they trusting? Well, it'll be okay. You know, it'll just be all right. Or God knows my heart. Like, well, that's not what you need to know. So there's the religious. Perhaps there's evidences that we need to give. There are areas we can give evidence. And for the religious, you know, there's one of the things is many of them don't count the Bible as the only authority. That could be hard. But for many of them who are nominal Catholics, for instance, we can show them the scriptures. This is what Jesus said, to have those passages ready, to say, well, can I show you what did Jesus say? This is what the scripture says. And do you believe that? Is that true? If that's true, then what? And be able to show them, be able to be skilled to show these people who are lost. I hope you get the idea of what we're talking about here. So, we want to be equipped to reach the lost. And it might be good to have in your hip pocket just some arguments to say, hey, well, you believe in God, right? And maybe they say yes, maybe they say no. And depending on what they say, you can give evidence. Like, oh, you know, you believe in God, oh, that's great. You go to church or something like that, and if they're religious, then you need to start thinking, they need to know, make sure they know who Jesus is, and they need to know what he said, and all that information there. So, my goal is, what I'm doing here is I'm not giving all of that, I'm just outlining the four different kinds of people, and how we would like to, in the future, be able to get evidence for ourselves that we can use to go and talk with people. Part of the thing that brought this all up to me is, well, we just went to this music conference, and that stirs you up, and you go every year, you know, like, yes, this is good, and people need to hear this. But I don't really talk with a lot of people, really, that are in this category very often. We kind of just stay right here and do what our little thing. But there are people out there in that declining category where they're moving away from the truth. Maybe they're saved. Many that who are saved, but they're declining. They're declining, and the reason they're declining is because they've got a philosophy. They're adopting philosophies of ungodliness, and so they need evidence of godliness and godly thinking. And we can show it through the scriptures. And of course, that's where the truth is. But there are particular issues, and this is important because part of this is, I know that you folks deal with people in your families or people you love who might have issues with certain things. And we've been talking, Alan and I have been talking, and others have been talking about different issues that people have. Like, the textual issue is a big deal. You know, like, you might feel like, well, it's not a big deal to me. I know where I stand. I'm convinced. Doesn't really mean much to me. It needs to mean something to you because it's a battlefield that people are leaving, people are declining, people are going away, and if we are going to be that salt and light, if we are going to show forth the excellent things of God, then this is a battlefield that we need to be in. You say, well, I don't need evidence for it. Yeah, but maybe somebody else does who's just ignorant. They didn't know. They don't know the evidence. Because all the experts tell you, well, the oldest is best. These two manuscripts that we found, they're much better than the 2,000 that you have over there. They don't agree with each other, but they're different, and they're older, and so they're better. There's so many arguments, but we need to know. We need to know these things. The textual issue, that God has preserved his word, to talk about preservation, that God promised it. God promised it. And just the logic of that, if God promised to preserve his word, then what would you expect to happen? Would it disappear, or would it be there, or what would happen? The manuscripts, to know a little history about the manuscripts, to know the men and the agenda of the Revised Version. Revised Version, the RV, that just comes from the critical text, which is still being revised. I hear they're coming out with their new revision of the Greek text this year, Nestle and Allen 29. So they're always revising the texts. And all the other versions are based off of that. There may be a couple or a few that say they aren't. New King James would say they aren't. I think they're majority text. It is different. It is not out of the Textus Receptus. But we need to know why. We need to be able to give evidence, okay? Because that is a battlefield. There's linguistics, the study of language. Where did language come from? All the experts say, well, it was invented or it developed. No, God created it perfect. He could read, write, all on the first day. God created it perfect. So, and then there's the transmission of the text from Adam down. There's the Babel rebellion. All of that is really important when you're talking to people and you feel like, well, I'm incapable. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't know. If you know that this is the right text, then you just need a couple arguments that are, you can't really say much about because they're pretty solid. A couple arguments to just help people with that. Hey, I read the NIV. You could maybe say something. Well, hey, did you know that is written on by this text, and it's got a lot of changes. Hey, take a look at Acts 8:37, and you can go show them Acts 8:37. John Cloud, who we'll talk about more later, he's a linguist, and somebody came to him to witness to him, which is kind of different, right? Somebody coming witnessing to you. But it was... He came and he was telling him when he witnessed that he needed to be baptized. Baptism is the way to salvation. And so Brother Cloud says, well, hey, can I borrow your Bible? So he gets his Bible. So he goes over to, I think it's Acts chapter 8. And so we're close. I'll turn there. And he's going to look for verse 37. Okay, and this is where you have the eunuch, right? And the eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so what John Cloud wanted to show him is verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. So he wanted to show him that you need to believe. It's about believing. Baptism is believer's baptism. It doesn't save you. So that's what he wanted to show him. So he got his Bible, he looked at it, and the verse is not there. It's not there. It's not in that Greek text. There are many places like that. Some people say, well, no major doctrine's affected. You need to know the answer that yes, it is. Did you know that the deity of Christ is in the New World Translation? The Jehovah Witness Bible, the New World Translation, you could find the deity of Christ in there. See, all the doctrines are still in there, right? But what does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was, I think it says, a word, and the word was with God, and the word was a God. Does that affect anything? We looked at other examples, and I'm kind of stealing the thunder because I want to show you this video. But you know, you could, if that argument holds true, well, no major doctrine's affected, it's okay, you could get saved out of it, then we have a pretty thorough doctrinal statement. That's all you need. You don't need all of this. Just give me the doctrinal statement, read through the Bible in a year, that'd be great. Wouldn't take you very long at all. 12 pages, whatever, 30 pages. You could be done quick. No major doctrines affected, so that's all that matters, right? That's foolish. That's foolish. And so we need to be able to, because you come in contact to people, and I think maybe we just kind of think of it as, not a big issue. It is an issue, because those Persians are driving people away from God. They are. An atheist was debating with a Christian, I'm told. And I'm told that the atheist's argument was that Jesus is a liar. Well, in their Bible, see, how Jesus' brethren came to him and said, hey, well, come down to Jerusalem, show everybody your wonderful works. And Jesus said, I'm not going to go yet. And he went later secretly. Okay, that's what our text says. Similar. Obviously, I'm not quoting it. But his text says, the other text says this, that his brethren said, come, and he says, I will not. And then he went down later, secretly. Now, is there a difference? They take out one word. It's just yet. Yeah, but, and the illustration is this. You know, if husbands, you told your wife, well, I'm not going out tonight, and then you go out secretly, did you lie? Yeah, you did. And so taking out that one word makes Jesus a liar. Does it matter? Destroyed the reputation of our Lord, and we don't care? We better care. We need to care. And so I bring this up because we're not really talking about the textual issue. I'm just giving you a taste of the things that, these are battlefields, okay? And they're different groups. You think, well, it only matters that people are saved. Well, that's not true. But there are people in different groups. There are the lost. Those who are not religious who need the Lord. Those who are religious who need the Lord. Then there are those that are believers who are declining into more and more ungodliness. And they're being led astray by error. And Paul knew, he said, after I depart, after I die, grievous wolves are going to come in. Even people from among you are going to come up. And it happened right after he died. I mean, even the first century. They were messing with the text even back then. So there's that text issue. That's one thing. That's pretty important. Messing with the Word of God. We need to know what God says about it. And then we need to just have a few tools in our pocket where we could say, what about this? Think about this. You know, this and this and this, and be able to present that. There are issues of interpretation. I'll put that in the textual issue as well. That, hey, the text is inspired by God, right? Of course. Every word is pure, right? I mean, even Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And even if you don't know Hebrew, a jot is it's a yod, and it's the smallest Hebrew letter. A tittle is just a little tiny line that will distinguish letters apart. He says, not one of those is going to pass till all be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said. But the even interpretation, the text means what the writer intended, not what the reader decides. Now, in modern scholar, in academia, they actually say, after you've written something, it's not yours anymore. It's what everybody else interprets it to be. But that's not how we interpret the scriptures. And then there's also that Hebrew mindset. I even don't like even calling it a Hebrew mindset. I would just say a godly mindset. But there's a particular way in which God wrote the scriptures. It's not an English way of thinking, but to think as God gave it, not as Americans or anyone else for that matter think. And so all of those are issues that those who are declining with the textual issue, we could give evidence. We could say, hey, this is why we believe this. This is what God says. Let me overload you with some evidence, because there's a lot. And then there's the music issue. That's another one of those where people are declining. God has a design for music. It's exposed in nature, and it's defined in Scripture. And that's important. And it's not subject to man, meaning it's not subjective in any way. It's based on laws. You know, how is it exposed in nature, you might ask? I mean, as you look in creation, creation's full of order. There's the natural laws. Mathematics, for instance. Mathematics is just a language to express the order that God designed in creation. Even sound production follows order designed by God through vibration and all of that. You have the overtone series. You could look into that sometime. Pretty amazing. If you play a trumpet, for instance, no valves or anything, or a bugle, or a ram's horn, it's just right in nature, you could play one note, and then the next one's going to be, it's going to be a fifth above that, and then you play the next one, it's going to be a fourth above that, you play the next one, it's going to be a third above that. Those intervals are important because they're part of the laws of music, and you can see it in a piano string as well. But even the case for why we use a major or a minor chordal system, that's exposed in nature. A diatonic scale, that's exposed in nature. You've heard of the circle of fifths? That's exposed in nature. Now, I believe Adam and Eve knew all of this information long ago. But you have a man named Pythagoras. You ever do trigonometry and learn about Pythagoras' theorem and his equation? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Right? That guy lived, I believe he even overlapped with Daniel. So a long time ago, 4th, 5th century BC. But even back then, he's doing all of these experiments and looking at order in creation. And I won't read all of this, but you know, he learned that, okay, you can play a string. It's going to give you a note. Now, if you take that string and you cut it in half, or if you hold it in the middle, right in the middle, and play it again, it plays a perfect octave above that one. Interesting. If you break it, you know, you can break these strings down, and if you just divide them up into equal parts, you'll get the diatonic scale. You'll get a fourth, a fifth, all of those things. And you say, well, I'm not a musician. I know, but people are being destroyed by the music that is dragging them away from God. And you don't have to know music to be able to give arguments. I'm just giving you a taste that there is a mountain load of evidence for this. And it's way, way down deep. But you don't have to go deep. There are other things that we can expose to show people that there is evidence for godly music. He's like, well, okay, that's found in nature, but so what? So how does that prove godly music? Well, it proves that there's an ordered design. Now, how do you use that design? Do you know man, he uses God's design. How do people become CEOs? Oftentimes, they use God's design. You won't be a CEO if you stay at home and play video games. But if you're a hard worker, you do this or that, and you do the right things. Hey, you want to be good at construction? You have to use God's design. You have to. So we all use God's design. Sure, we use God's design in His structure in nature for music. So how do we know how to use it? That's the difference. Man who doesn't know God uses God's design for his own purposes and what he wants. But we who know the Lord and know the mind of the Lord, we know that we want what we use to glorify God. And so we can look at the structure. Is it strong? Is it stable? Or is it weak? Does it put the mind over the emotion, or does it put the emotion over the mind? Scripture has some things to say about those things. And God's law speaks and tells us those things too. And so we can just plug it in. We can say, well, that is unstable. That is not godly. Again, I'm speaking perhaps too technically right now because I don't want you to shut off your mind. You won't have to be able to be so technical to be able to show people, though. And I want to get into that, to be able to show people that there's a case for godly music. God's person revealed in Scripture and applied to our use of His creation. The rules, the laws are found in nature, God's ordered design. How we are to apply them is found in Scripture. Another one in which people are declining, and it's expressed, is in the dress issue. God has a design for dress. It's exposed in nature, it's defined in Scripture, and it's not subject to man. The purpose of dress, right? To cover shame or nakedness, not to arouse fleshly desires. There's evidence in nature what causes fleshly arousal. Evidence of Christ's apparel, we could look at that. And God's person revealed in Scripture and applied to our use of His creation, we can see that how we're supposed to use those things, how we're supposed to dress. Those are just three of those main areas. I've been exposed lately to, the music theory or the music conference, and then also a Bible conference talking about the textual issues. And those people are talking, they're speaking to the decline because there's so many declining and they just need evidence. So many people just, they're not taught, they're not given the evidence. And so they need evidence. But there are other people in other groups and we can't fail to mention them as well. You have that last group. These are the growing. Those who are growing, what do they need? They need more and more evidence of the knowledge of the Lord, to know more and to go deeper. These all need the things that everyone else needs, right? You need to know creation, Jesus is the only way, and all those things. And you need to know, you need to be increasing in godliness. But also, these go further into the person and nature of God. We need to know all His revelation. That's our desire. Okay, so I bring all this up because I want to start a new series of things that'll take us forever. But the goal is this, because as we read in Peter, why are we here? To have a good life and just enjoy things and then just die? No, because there's no reason for us to be here then. Just take us to heaven, it'll be much better there. No, our purpose here is to show forth the praises, the excellent things of Him. Okay? We're here to be a peculiar people. We're here to influence other people. And so we need to be about that. You and I don't have much more time on this earth. We want to make it all count. We want to make it all count. So we have to be engaging people. We're going to have to be engaging on the battlefields. And the battlefields, you can see where the lines are when you talk with people. there are just those who want to grow. Well, they need help growth. We can help disciple people. We can show them what the Lord's showing us, and they can learn more and more. But then there's those who are declining. You know, and maybe it's not very, you can't really see it, but you see them, and you see what their kids are doing. Are their kids more godly, or are they less godly? And where is it going from there? It's going a direction. It's going a direction, and they're in that declining. And so we need to be able to give them evidence to say, wait a minute, God has something to say about that. You know what? Some of those people are going to hate you for bringing that up. Don't touch my music. Don't touch my dress. Don't touch my Bible. Like we talked about in 1 Peter, that's, I think, where you're going to see some of that persecution. You start, if you are skilled in showing someone that evolution is wrong, they're going to hate you if they don't want to do right. And I've seen people really angry because they looked foolish when someone accurately presented the truth. And, you know, so I believe we will have to get used to the idea of people rejecting us. We'll have to get used to that idea. Peter said, don't think it's strange. But also, we need to get used to the idea that many are not going to accept this. So you think, well, what are we even doing then? Even though that's all true, we have to continue to seek and to save that which is lost, to find those who will listen, right? Maybe it won't be a myriad, but if you saved one, would it be worth it? What do you think? And so the evidence, I want to take some time to give evidence for us to be equipped to be able to give arguments for something, okay? Kind of an apologetic way, maybe just so that we can grow a little bit more in our knowledge of some of these things as well. But each one of us, we encounter people all the time, and they fall into one of those categories, and we need to share something with them. Whatever it is they need, they all need different things. So this is an introduction. And I want to do, partly, I would like to present some things, but also what I want to do is some video series. And some video series on, right now I have some that maybe on the Bible, the textual issue. It's not super deep, hard. It's actually quite enjoyable the way it's explained, and it's good. On the text issue, and it'll give you some evidence and some things. And then afterwards, we'll summarize it. We'll talk about some evidences that we can give. Another thing would be on the music issue. I do want to talk about that. We'll have a video series perhaps on that. And then the third thing would be the dress issue. Now, these may or may not, they probably will, step on every one of our toes. But we have to come with an attitude. I want to know the truth. And if we're seeking the truth, and if we really want the truth, we'll find it. And we say, even if it hurts me a little bit, I want the truth. And so those are some of the areas in which believers are declining. I want to also talk about those other ones too. We give evidence to all these groups. As we've been studying, we've been focused on that last one. We've just been focused on growing more and more, and learning more and more about the Lord. And we must never stop doing that. Don't get so focused on these other things you stop seeking the Lord, because then you'll be all a mess. Let me leave you with this one verse, this one thought. And I don't really need to turn there, but I will. And it's in Philippians. I have this up on my wall, and I think of it. In Philippians chapter 1, he says this. So he's writing this letter to the Philippian believers. He's confident that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And if you can't get your mind engaged, you might miss it there. Our love to increase more and more, that we could, here it is, that ye may approve things that are excellent. We need to prove all things. Prove the things that are excellent, that excel. Things that will carry through. Carry through to what? The judgment. that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So that's what we want to be. So we need to prove it. Prove your entertainment's godly. Prove your dress is godly. You say, well, it's a gray area. We'll talk about gray areas. They don't exist with God. And we can get evidence for that. But we need to prove all things. I've been challenged. Yeah, we need to be challenged. We need to say, well, I need to check everything. I need to make sure that what I'm doing is actually right and godly. And it's gonna last. That I may be sincere and without offense. And then I want to help others do the same, right? So we give evidence. Dear Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you that we can study these things. I pray as we sing a song, we go home, I pray you'd help each one of us here to meditate on these things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.